I'm from LA. Actually, as my family likes to tease me, I'm from Chattanooga, Tennessee. But I was only there 2 months. I spent most of my life in California and a lot of it in LA. LA is an interesting place. My brother is at a coffee shop all the time. That coffee shop, anybody see The West Wing? One of the actors on The West Wing used to go there, and he and my brother would sit, next to each other and stuff. And you have to play it cool when you meet one of those guys, So eventually, Stephen, after a few weeks, went up and said hi, and I really like the shows you directed and stuff. And you see guys like that all the time, actors. And if you're an LA person, you keep it, level. If you're not, look at that person. Yeah, and people get really excited. I've been to Laker games. If you go to a Laker game, you have everybody there. And when you go out in the parking lot, you see everybody. And it's interesting to see people who haven't seen stars before go crazy when they see a star, an actor, or a player of some sort. They lose their minds. It's weird. I've been to concerts. The crowd, the acclaim that they give the person on stage, or a person who's never seen that actor before, their favorite actor, they go up to them, they act funny, they've never met this person before, and they're giving them just adoration, love. It's weird. Why do we give so much praise and adoration to people who know how to put a ball in a hoop or act? It doesn't make sense, but people praise these people. They love them. They give them this love that's amazing. We're going to talk a little bit about who we should praise, who we should give adoration to. We should give it to God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Turn to Ephesians. Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, please help us this morning to focus upon you and keep our minds just directed towards you and how we can live our lives for you. Help us to apply what we learn and give you honor and praise. In your name, amen. I like Ephesians. The church at Ephesus is an interesting church. I would not have liked to be what would be the third pastor. Following the footsteps of Timothy would be a hard thing. Could you imagine? I'm applying for this job. The last pastor was Timothy. It's good. How do you like my sermons? Timothy, before that, Paul. Apollo spoke there. It'd be an interesting place to try to teach at. They had an interesting background. They seemed to be good people, a strong church. Acts 20, Paul brings the Ephesian elders together and talks to them, and there's just a connection he has with them. And I like to see, I like to read Acts 20. I like to see the strength, it seems, of the Ephesian elders and the advice that Paul gives to them. Of course, a few years later, there's debate on this about the time when Revelation was written, but a few years later, Revelation 2 talks about the church at Ephesus. They say, John says, how can you don't bear with those who are evil. You're good people. You don't like evil things happening. The people who are not really apostles, you deal with. You haven't given up or abandoned being good. You keep on keeping on, except for, oh no, you've left your first love. You guys are in deep trouble because you missed the main point of everything you're doing. This is the Ephesian church. So when Paul's writing to them in the book of Ephesus, I kind of wonder where they're at. And it's interesting, and we could go through, I can't go through the entire book of Ephesians this morning, but the beginning's interesting because he takes their focus and he grabs them and says, let's look at God. Let's look at who God is. And we're going to go through verses 3 through 14. Now, many of you have had English grammar. I admit I have had English grammar. I don't like it. I'm bad at it, which has hurt me in life. But English grammar is important. Everybody knows what a sentence is, right? You get a sentence. The dog ran. The dog is? Ran. Is the verb, yeah. You have a whole sentence, right? Verse 3 through 14 is one sentence in Greek. Imagine trying to diagram this sentence. Diagramming it in Greek is even better, which I could not do. I actually asked Dad to print out the diagram for me. It is crazy. It's everywhere. It's insane. But this is one sentence. And when you read a sentence, right, you got the main subject. What's the sentence talking about? So what's the sentence talking about? Let's read it together. Verse 3, and think, what's the main point of the sentence? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth in him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. I would not want to diagram that on my own. The sentence, the focus of the sentence, is a God who is worthy to be praised because he has blessed us. The focus is God. God is the beginning. God is the end. It's all God. It is his glory, his will, his blood, his choice. Over and over again, Paul is taking us and saying, look at God. Look at God. Verse 3, blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God. Adoration and praise belong to God. It is a common statement in the Old Testament. It says over and over again in Psalms, it says, blessed be the God of our fathers. Blessed be God. Psalm 66:20 says, blessed be God because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Blessed be God because of this. Blessed be God because of that. And over, Old Testament and a few times in the New Testament, it's blessed be God because look. Look at what he has done. It also, Psalm 41:13 is an example of this. It's throughout the Old Testament. But it says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. And it's interesting. Then it goes on and says why he is to be blessed. So it says, blessed be God. This is who he is. He's the God of Israel. Blessed be God, the God of Israel, because he has done this or that. And over again, we need to bless God, the God of Israel, because he has done such and such, whatever it is, the love he has for us, the grace, whatever it is. In the New Testament, this theme is repeated, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then according to his great mercy, he has done all these things. It's interesting, because if you look at verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The identification of God. In the Old Testament, if this phrase was used, blessed be God, a lot of times it goes, the God of Israel. In the New Testament, blessed be God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is God? The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, the Master, Jesus, the Savior, Christ, the Messiah. You understand that? You understand the identification here? Blessed be God, the Father of our Savior, our Messiah. The centrality of Christ throughout this entire passage, it keeps on repeating the phrase, in Christ, through Christ, the blood of Christ. All of that focuses upon God. Yet God, through Christ, has blessed us. If I don't have time to go through the connection, I keep on thinking, when Dad's going through Ezekiel, and he keeps on saying things about the promises of Israel and how he still believes there's going to be fulfilled. And if you look in the Old Testament, you see all these promises, God, how he's blessed, and the promises he's given. I encourage you to read Ephesians. Ephesians is very Jewish in a lot of ways. Paul continually goes, this is who God is. He's the God of the Jews. He's made us a new man. Look at this mystery and look how he's changed things and done this wonderful, glorious thing for us. And here it's the same thing. He's using an Old Testament phrase and he's putting a twist on it and saying, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Messiah. Christ is the linchpin. Christ is the central point, the instrument, the cause of our blessing in God. The words throughout this passage, it calls Christ the beloved. It talks about his blood. The theme is praise and adoration to God who has blessed us through Christ. We attribute praise to God because of all things he has done. What has God done? He has blessed us in heavenly places with every spiritual blessing. It says, blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. These blessings are not the same as the Old Testament blessings. The Old Testament blessings of the covenant relationship where blessings and curses, remember those, the Mosaic covenant? You're blessed if you followed him. You're cursed if you weren't. And nations would come. That's what Ezekiel is talking about. The curse, they were doing what they shouldn't do, so a curse was going to come and take away the nation. I think it's interesting. Paul, again, is using the same concept just in a different way. He says, blessed because of the heavenly blessings, the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in the heavenly places. The blessings we have as Christians are based in heaven. We're raised and seated with Christ, as Ephesians 2 says. That doesn't mean that all our blessings will happen when we get to heaven, even though that's part of it. It means everything is centered upon Christ in heaven, blessing us and looking to us, and caring for us and loving us. It's not this earthly thing anymore. It's heavenly. Our focus is heavenward. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. God chose us. He picked us. He did this in and of himself. God chose. He chose before the foundation of the world, before the world was created, in eternity past, God chose us. It's a definitive choice of God. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, Ephesians 2, verse 5, and God made us alive. He chose us, not based upon anything we did at all. He chose us. Why? I don't know. Because of his love. There is huge implications. And I we could get into Calvinism a little bit, but the part of the implications, just think about this for a second. If God chose you, who can take you from God? You can't even take you from God. God chose you. And that's an amazing thing. There's security there. Who can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing at all. There's security. But this security doesn't lead to an EVZ believism where we pray a prayer and then we live however we want. Because why? If God chose you, He's sanctifying you. He's working in your heart. He's given you the Holy Spirit. God chose us, and He's working in us. It's called the theological perseverance of the saints. Christians persevere. Why? Because they're good enough? No, because God chose them. And God will work with who He has chosen. The will of God is your sanctification. Those who God has called, He will sanctify. Those who God has called will persevere. It is God's choice. We are His. We should be holy and blameless before Him in love. And there's debate on what this means. Some people think it's a future holiness. I think it's talking about now. That's how we should live. Be ye holy as He is holy. We should be blameless. We should walk before Him in holiness and blamelessness. And then love, I think it's connected to this because it all comes back to us living in love together and love of Christ. Don't leave your first love. He called us to be holy and blameless. It's possible some of your Bibles will connect in love with verse 5. I believe it's connected with verse 4. You cannot grammatically make, I cannot grammatically make that distinction, which one goes which. If you're a Greek scholar, see me later. But it says in verse 5, in love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the beloved. He predestined, He predetermined, according to the purpose of His will, He decided to choose us. It was His plan to bestow His grace upon us. It is not our goodness, it is not our actions, it is God's will. The purpose is to declare the glory and grace and goodness of God. That's why Paul is writing this. He says, look at what God has done for you. We are adopted as sons. We're God's kids. We can call Him Abba, Father. We can go to Him as sons and say, God, help. Or God, thank you. Because we're His kids. We're His sons. We have a place that next to Him. The implications of this are beyond our comprehension. God made us His kids. When you go to your earthly father, if I go to my dad and say, Dad, my car is broken, what's he going to do? Well, fix it yourself. No, he's going to say, hey, let me take a look at it. Even if he's sore or sick, because he loves me, wants to help. God loves you. You are God's child. The implications of that are huge. God loves you. He is your you are His child. God has loved us. He has predestined us for adoptions as sons through the praise of His glorious grace, verse 6, with which He has blessed us in the beloved. We're blessed in Christ. We are God's because of what? Christ's death on the cross that took care of the sin. Look at verse 6. Blessed us in the beloved. He calls Christ the beloved. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Beloved. Think how much a father loves a child. We are blessed because God took his beloved son and allowed him to be nailed to a cross. He loves us so much that he took his beloved son and he allowed him to be whipped, tortured, put on a cross, and the sins of the world to come upon him. That's how much God loves us. God loves his son. God manifested his love towards us by letting his son die on a cross. He chose us before the foundation of the world, and he also chose before the foundation of the world that his son was going to die for us. When Paul writes to the praise of his glorious grace, you understand the blessings that that means? The blessings we have been given? Verse 7, and we in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. We have redemption. The price has been paid in full for our sins. Christ's blood has taken care of it. We are bought with a price. Our sins are forgiven. Our trespasses are done away with. God has lavished us with grace. My parents, when they go see the grandkids, they lavish them with, I don't know, everything. It's because they love them. They lavish them with attention and with taking them places. Dad will sit on the floor and play with Jonathan. Lavish. God has lavished us with grace. He has given us wisdom and insight to understand this, to understand his glorious work of salvation on the cross, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Paul speaks of this in Colossians 1, verse 23, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. He took care of sin. If you read in Genesis 3, well, I'm going through Genesis. If you read in Genesis 3, you hear about the snake's head being crushed. Then you get Abraham, that whole nation's, after you being blessed. There's hints of it. It gets more clear as you go through the Old Testament, but it's still a mystery. But somehow, and you have the sacrifices in the temple, and nobody at that point knew exactly how it'd work out, but they knew that sin had to be dealt with by a sacrifice that would take care of it, and Christ took care of it. He was the worthy sacrifice. He took care of the sin. God's purpose with humanity did not end at sin, but is fulfilled in Christ's redemption of us, his return, and the ultimate victory at the end. Christ on the throne, every knee shall bow before him. We are waiting for that day. Paul can now see this. He says in verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. It is the act of God choosing. The emphasis is on God through his grace for his purpose and his will chose us to obtain an inheritance we have in him. I believe the first to hope is talking about the first believers. There's a little bit of debate on that. Could be a couple different things. But God, the point is, God chose us by his grace, and we have that inheritance in him. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We have the Holy Spirit. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. I remember Peter at Cornelius, if you read in Acts, and The Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. And then at the Jerusalem Council, a little later on, Peter says, listen, they're Christians too. They received the Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Spirit. It is our guarantee of inheritance. It's interesting, we've talked over and over again, God predestined, God chose us. We are God's. It's His will. It's His choice. And we get to verse 13, and it says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him. We are called to believe. We are also called to share. Romans 10, verse 14. How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. They must hear it and must respond to it. We need to call. God has given us a task to share the gospel. Somehow through His will and through His plan, He uses us to share His message. To share the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing through the Word of God. People are called to believe. You, if you're not saved, are called to believe. You need to believe. You need to turn to God. God has granted us a salvation that is amazing. God is worthy of our praise, our adoration for what He has done. It is God's choice. It is God's plan. It is God's grace. It's all for God's glory. Do we praise Him for it? Do we give Him adoration? Do we realize He's the focus? I think we need to take stock of how we live our life and where our praise is, where's our adoration. Do we realize truly the grace of God? From that, if we realize it, let's share it. Let's share it with others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for choosing us. Thank You for the grace You've given us. Help us to share with others what You have done. Help us to praise Your name. Help us to give You adoration. Help us this week to focus upon You and Your glory.